Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you here today. I want to welcome you. I want to welcome our Springboro campus and our Northmont campus and Classics and all of you that are right here in the room. Did you know that today is the 1 year, or this weekend and around this weekend, is the 1 year anniversary for our Springboro campus? And as a matter of fact, give them a huge round of applause. Classics, Northmont. If you're a guest with us, we are one church in three locations because we want to reach into the communities and we want to reach your family and friends and co-workers and neighbors because we believe we have the greatest message ever told, and that's the message of Jesus and how he transforms lives. And that's why in all of our campuses today, we are selling the book for Doug Dodge and his wife, Tanya. They have an incredible story to tell as God really transformed him. So we're so glad that you're here, and so I want to welcome you. Welcome to week two of our series that we started last week called Family Strong. And we started this series because we all have families, right? All of us have families. And so we're in this series thinking about how we can be family strong. And we're asking some questions and we're looking at some principles. Last week, if you weren't here, we talked about the game-changing question. And I know many of you might have been here and some of you may not have been here. So let's see if you can remember the game-changing question that we talked about last week as we begin the series and we think about how we can be strong as families. When I look, and I'm sure you do too, when you look at the landscape of the culture, you begin to see that the family is disintegrating and the family needs to be strengthened, and that is your family and your extended family and our church family. It needs to be strengthened because if we're going to impact this culture and if we're going to be able to have a say into the culture and be light and salt into the culture, I believe we need to be family strong. Anybody else agree with me on that, right? And so that's why we're in the series. The game-changing question that we asked last week was this, help me out if you know it. What can I do to help you? Nobody remembers it? That's pretty sad. Here we go. Let's do it all together again. Apparently none of you were here last week, apparently, and at least in the Centerville campus, Classics, maybe you remembered, Northmont, Springboro, here we go. Let's say it all together again because this is the game-changing question. I asked you to ask this of your family members. And wouldn't you know, throughout the week, I had people calling me and talking to me, and my son, we drove out of the parking lot, we were in the car, and he says to me, Dad, what can I do to help you? And I'm like, well, at least one person's listening here, Centerville campus, that's awesome. Here we go, let's say it together, here we go. What can I do? There we go, that's the game-changing question. And we looked at what Jesus has to say because Jesus raises the bar, he then gives us the strength to accomplish it, and then he gives us the grace when we blow it. So what we're going to deal with today is a really fun subject, and that is conflict. Because all of us in our families have conflict. In fact, I just know this from having a family and a large family, and for many, many years, I have not driven to church with my family because I'm always there early and they have to come on their own, and I get the scoop from my wife later on. It's amazing how there's conflict on the way to church, right? Raise your hand if you're brave enough to say, yeah, we had some conflict on the way to church here. There's a few brave people here. The rest of you are just lying. I know some of you are like, there's conflict. I mean, that's one thing we have in common, that we're all dysfunctional and there's conflict in our families. And so here's what we're going to do today. We're going to be talking about really one principle that we can look at, and I'm going to end with a question, and it's a very uncomfortable question, because the reality is when we think of conflict, we're always doing this. We're always pointing at other people. When it comes to conflict, it's somebody else's fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. It's my son's fault. It's my uncle. It's that friend of mine. It's that person, you know, in our family. And so this is going to be one of those messages where it's very difficult because we're really talking about you. And it's so easy in this message as we look at what James, the brother of Jesus, has to say, to be able to say, well, you know, that's really good. Man, I really wish that my husband would have been here to hear this, or maybe my son who's really struggling, you know, in this area. Or maybe my in-law, this would be a good message for them. The reality is, this is for you, this is for me. And so I want to warn you up front as we're thinking about conflict, because it's very easy to point fingers when we're talking about conflict in family. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to try to, as we look at the principles of what Jesus has to say through James, his brother, we're going to try to lower the bar. We're going to try to, everybody try with me, take a deep breath. We're going to take a deep breath. We're going to try to lower the temperature of conflict. We're going to try to diminish conflict. I'm not going to be so naive as to tell you that we're just going to eliminate it because we're human beings. And you have things in your life that you like, and there are things in my life I like, and there are things in your life that your spouse likes that you don't like, and there's things that your kids like and you wish they didn't like it, and there's things that your kids don't like, you wish they'd liked it, and there's things about your uncles and aunts and, you know, all your in-laws, and so what we're trying to do is diminish it. So here's how I want to start out. You're going to want to get a pen out because you're going to write down 7 different kinds of conflict styles. And what I want you to do in these 7 styles is I want you to find yourself in them. Now, chances are you're going to find the people around you in them pretty quickly. In fact, you'll probably say, oh, yeah, that's my wife, or that's my husband, or, yeah, my kid, that's the way he responds, or, yeah, that in-law, you know? So I'm going to give you 7 different conflict styles in how you and I handle conflict, and I'm just going to give you words that sort of describe the different kinds of conflict styles. Here's the first one, the peacemaker. They're the person that tries all the time to keep at peace. Let's just stop. Let's just stop. Let's just make sure it stops. You know, they do everything they can to try to create the peace, and everybody's right, so just stop, and you're right, which is impossible. But let's just stop, right? And so that's the peacemaker. And already I can see lights going on in some of your minds. All right, here's number 2. You got the blamer. Right? They blame everybody. I mean, everybody is at fault for their problem. I mean, if the people around them would just fix their lives, then their life would be okay. I mean, they blame their parents, they blame their spouse, they blame their, you know, their boss, they blame their, you know, their in-laws, they blame everything. And so they're the blamers. They're the ones that often just say, you know what, my life is terrible, and the reason it is because of all of you out there, all the family and all the people that are close. That's number 2. Here's number 3. The negotiator. The lawyer. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, but this is a really hard one to deal with. When you got family members that just really know how to negotiate, and they know how to have a conversation, and they can actually back you into a corner in a conversation, and then you're stuck because you're like, well, I can't negotiate against them. I mean, they're so smart, they're so quick, they have such a quick comeback, and you just get backed up into a corner because they're the negotiator, in the family. And so because of their negotiation skills, they're able to negotiate their way out of all the conflict, and somehow in the process negotiate the fact that you're the problem, right? So they're in the negotiator. Here's number 4, the stuffer. They're the person that just stuffs it all inside. They're the person that when you ask, how are you doing? Fine. No, really, how are you doing? I'm fine. Do you want to share anything about what you're thinking? No, I'm fine. And they just kind of go through and they just shut down, and they, you know, usually they don't even talk or dialogue or discuss. They just stuff it and stuff it and stuff it. The problem is, at some point, somewhere along the line, with maybe the dog or maybe an employee at the office or something, it all of a sudden explodes, but they're the stuffer. Then number 5, you have the exploder. And those are the people that in your family where you walk around and you're like, whoa. Everybody works around them. The whole family has a runaround, right? Everybody in the family knows. Nobody says it, but everybody knows you got to watch out for Uncle Joe. I mean, Uncle Joe, I mean, he will unleash on you. Or, some spouses will say, you know, my husband is that kind of person. When he comes home from work, we just leave him alone and we let him go into his cave and let him sit there for at least 20 minutes. Or you come home and your wife has been struggling with all the kids and she's just going to explode when you come home and say, I've been watching them all day. It's your turn and get to doing something here. I wish you'd do something around this place. And, you know, or your kids, they don't clean up their room and you just explode. And so you got the exploder. Here's number 6. You got the screamer, the yeller, those that raise their voices. And you know, the truth is, it's interesting because some of this is cultural. I went to Africa with this guy, and he was Italian. You could hear him all the way across the entire hospital campus. I mean, this guy was so loud. And I said to him, I said, man, you are so loud. And he goes, that's how my whole family is. And so the volume in his house must be so loud that his neighbors probably think they're fighting all the time. And yet they're just loud, you know. But then you have the screamers that scream. They respond by yelling. They respond by, you know, raising their voice. And then number seven, you got the martyr. Yeah, it's my fault. I just wish I wasn't born. You'd be better off if you didn't have me. Maybe I should just leave the house. You know, you got the martyr, right? So seven different conflict styles. So let's try this out. How many of you have family members that you've already identified one of these seven different kinds of conflict styles in all of our campus, Springboro, Northmont, Classics, right here in Centerville? Come on, let's raise them. How many of you know a family? Just raise them up high. Let's just see if I'm talking to the right audience. All right, you know the kind of family members, all right? Now, let me try something else. How many of you know the style that you are? Let me just see your hands, okay? That's great. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to a family member, and I want you to tell them the style that they are. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. We'll have all kinds of conflict in church. That would not be good. Let me give you the question that James asks before we get into it. Here's the question that James poses, and this is why we're going to be looking at James today. You don't need to turn there yet. I'll tell you when to turn there. We'll look at that in just a minute. But I'm going to give you the question that he starts out with. And he starts out with this question, and then he answers it, and he answers it in the most odd way, I'll be honest with you. He answers it in the way that none of us would expect, because you and I know the answer to the question. So here's the question. If you want to jot it down, you'll see it in Scripture in just a minute. And the question is this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? James actually poses that question. James was a pastor. He came to Christ when he saw his brother walk away from the tomb. I've said this many times at Easter, what would it take for your brother to convince you that he's the Son of God? It would be walking away for a tomb, for me, right? And yet he saw his brother walk away from the tomb, and immediately then he knew that his brother was the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of God. And James, his brother, gave his life to Christ and began to follow him as a Christ follower. And he begins to talk in his letter and by answering this question, because he's talking to Christ followers. And so I've already said, as we begin this series, if you're here and you're a Christ follower, you don't have an option here. This is something that you need to do today, as we look into James chapter 4 in just a second, and we'll begin to look at some of these principles and some questions and some things that we can bring out and talk about that are really uncomfortable, frankly. I've been pushing back for the weeks that I've been studying this, and I know right away, as soon as we get into this, you're going to be pushing back as well. That's our natural inclination, because when it comes to conflict in families, it's their problem. It's their fault. It's their issue. And James has an answer to the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Before we look in and begin to answer that, let me give you a couple of reminders, some conflict reminders. Now, you're not going to find this in James, but you're going to find this throughout Scripture in terms of principles that you could pull out that are inferred throughout Scripture. And in fact, you'll also see that it's part of your experience. And so I think you'll see that I was going to give you three conflict reminders. You can jot these down if you want, because as you and I understand these reminders, it begins for us thinking through this conversation about how we can diminish conflict, how we can lower the temperature, how we can take a deep breath when it comes to conflict. And wouldn't it be great if that were to happen? Could you imagine if in your homes conflict was diminished? Could you imagine if the temperature in the home is lower? Could you imagine with your extended family if you figured out how you can be a part of lowering the bar so that there's less conflict in our families? People would start asking questions. What is it about you that's taking place? Couple conflict reminders. First is this: if you win the argument, you win nothing. Would you agree with that, church? When you're in a conflict and you're deciding or talking about something and it gets hotter and hotter and you have a, you know, you're talking about this and they're talking about this and they want this and they want that and the conversation gets higher and higher and higher, what we know is that in conflict, when you win the argument, which is quite different actually in every other area of the world, when you think about it, in the boardroom, when you win the argument, might mean you get the contract. In the classroom, it might mean that you get to learn something because somebody might be right and somebody might be wrong. When it comes to the locker room, an argument that, you know, the coach gets to win that argument because he's the one that's talking about that. In the conference room, winning an argument might do something well for you because you might come out with a better product or a better idea or something creative that comes out of a conference room. But let me tell you, when it comes to the living room, or worse yet, the bedroom, when you win an argument, you win nothing. You win absolutely nothing. And so that's the first thing I want to remind us today as we're thinking about this and we're thinking about our part in the issue of conflict and how we can diminish conflict. Here's the second reminder before we start looking at James and trying to understand how James answers this question. The second reminder is this: finding blame solves very little. When you're in a conflict and you have a problem, it's very easy to say, you know what, if my son would just, if he would just speak to me better, probably needs to speak to you better, but if he just seems to do that, and if they would just stop doing that, and if they would start doing that, and if just, you know, and all these things come up, when you find blame, blame solves very little. And it might be very easy for you to be able to blame. You might be able to say, you know what, the problem I'm dealing with in my life is because of them. It's because of this person, that spouse perhaps, or my grandson, or that in-law that we're dealing with. Blame solves very little in life. That's the second reminder before we look at what James has to say. Here's the third one, and this is actually, I think, one of the most interesting things, that when you let others make you unhappy, when you let others make you unhappy, here's what you do. You hand them your happiness. And you say, hold on to this. Now, you don't actually say it, but subconsciously you say, I want you to hold on to this, and you give it back to me when this conflict is over. So that when you are in a conflict with somebody, when you let someone else in your family make you unhappy, whether it's their fault, your fault, we're not talking about fault here, it doesn't matter yet. As we're thinking through this, you can even be the victim in some ways, and when you let someone make you unhappy, here's what you do. You hand them your happiness, and they hold on to it, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, because this happens so often. When you think of your life and when you think of the conflict that you might be experiencing, so often, if you're unhappy, what you've realized is that as we're talking through this, some of you might even be realizing this, that you've actually handed your happiness to somebody else. Because when you let someone else make you unhappy, you've given it away. You've said, it's yours, you hold on to it, and I'm going to try to out-conflict you because I'm the negotiator, or I'm just going to shut down, and maybe, you know, as the stuffer, maybe someday you'll realize it, or maybe I'm going to explode at some time, and I'm just going to try to grab it back, which never works. So as we think about what James has to say, the last principle I'll tell you is that when you give your happiness away, and when you let somebody take your happiness, you give that away. And you get into this, what I call a death spiral conversation. It goes something like this. If you would just stop doing that, if you would just listen to me, if you would just respect me, if you, what's the prominent word there? You. And when we're dealing with conflict, it's really, really difficult because so often when we're dealing with conflict, it's with somebody else. And so it's very easy to say it's you. And James has something to say that just is absolutely mind-blowing because there are so many answers to this question. So take your Bibles or devices with me, and let's look at three verses today. And out of these three verses, we're going to learn a lot about conflict, and we're going to learn a lot about ownership as you and I have family members, some of us have spouses, Some of us have kids, some of us have grandkids, we have in-laws, we have uncles and aunts and all those. So James chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 1. So open your Bibles, James chapter 4, and all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, Classics, here we go, as we're looking at this passage here, James chapter 4. Here's how James starts it out. He says this, I've already told you the question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? And then in verse 1 and 2, he gives us the answer to it. And the answer to it is really hard to read because we want to push back. Because the reality is, you and I are quick to say, well, I know exactly why there's fights and quarrels. It's because of him or her or them. It's easy, right? We know the answers. In fact, it seems to us that the answer is so complicated that how can James answer it in a verse and a half? I mean, how can he really reduce it down? Because James is talking to Christ followers. He's saying, you need to understand that this is how things happen. This is the essence, this is the core, if you will, of conflict that you will have in your life. So let me give you three things to jot down about conflict that James tells us right here in these verses. And we'll work our way through these three verses here together. If you want, you can jot these down because it's pretty important and pretty incredible as we begin to think through what James has to say here. So he says this. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Then he answers it. Don't they come from your desires, the battle within, help me out here, church, battle within you? So he's touching on something that's really, really uncomfortable. Don't they come from desires you have, your desires, the battle within you? Every one of us has desires. We have desires to be loved. We have desires to be respected. If you're a parent, you have a desire for your children to listen to you. If you have in-laws, you have a desire to have, you know, a good relationship because they're family, because of a marriage. You know, when you have an uncle, you desire a bunch of things in your life. I desire a bunch of things in my life. And what James is saying here is pretty mind-blowing when he says that the issue that causes fights and quarrels among you, watch this, is the desire that you have in your life, in my life. In fact, you might want to put it this way. Conflict has something to do with what I want at its core. Conflict has something to do with what I want at its core. When you have a conflict with your spouse, it's because there's something that you want at the core of you, and because you feel like you're not getting it, there's conflict, and you respond a variety of different ways. Sometimes you scream, sometimes you yell, sometimes you're the martyr, sometimes you explode. It just depends on your style. And James is saying, make sure you get this. James is saying there's a desire in you, and so conflict, if you want to diminish it, if you want to lower the bar, if you want the temperature to be lowered in conflict, make sure you begin to understand that there is a desire in you that you want. It starts there. You want to be respected. You want to be listened to. You want to be appreciated. You want them to follow through. You want your son or daughter to come home when you say the curfew is at midnight. That's what I said. Follow through. There's something on the inside of us that we want. And this is actually very difficult because when we think of conflict, we don't often think of conflict as starting place with something that we want on the inside. We often think of conflict, again, because of somebody else. And so our fingers are always pointed this direction, and we're looking at that. Well, he goes on. Let's read it. Verse 1. What causes conflicts and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Verse 2. You desire, but you do not have. So there's a desire that you have, and that desire is not being fulfilled. You may not even be able to put your finger on it until you actually stop. And if you're in conflict right now, this is a great time for you and all of our campuses to be able to just kind of stop and say, the conflict that we're experiencing, there's got to be something inside of me that I want. And so James is saying here, verse 2, you desire, but you do not have. And so, here's what you do, he says. Look at verse 2. He says, so you, help me out here, church, so you what? What does your Bible say? So you kill. Really? Well, keep in mind that unlike Doug Dodge, whose book is really designed for inmates and prisoners, because he was one, because his life was transformed, James is not talking to prisoners. He's not talking to people who are actually going to murder somebody. He's not talking to, you know, the fringe of society. He's talking to the church. He's talking to people who call themselves Christ followers. It's obvious, isn't it, that it's a metaphor. In fact, it's a pretty good metaphor, because here's the second thing about conflict. Conflict kills relationships. Do you agree with that? It's amazing how conflict, if it just rises and rises and rises and rises, just kills relationships. It's no wonder that sometimes we struggle in our marriages because there's something that we want, we're not getting it, and so you know what, we say that, or we take action, or we do that, or we don't do that, or we give them the silent treatment, or we scream at them, or we yell at them, or we play the martyr, or we negotiate, whatever it might be. Because there's something on the inside, and we kill that relationship. There are parents who's killed their relationship with their sons or daughters because of a desire on the inside for their kids to want to do something, and their kids aren't doing it. Now, I know already, because I did this for weeks as I was studying this. There's pushback, right? Because you're thinking, well, wait a minute. They're my kids. They should be doing this. I mean, this is my spouse. They should be loving me. And there's some responsibilities. And there are promises that are made. And there's obligations. Hold on. We'll get to there. Just stay with me here, because there's pushback as we're thinking through this. And it kills relationships. And so we have mothers who expect so much of their daughters, and the relationships are so hard, and all of a sudden that relationship is stressed and fractured. We have sons whose lives are fractured because their dads are really not there for them and affirming them, because they're constantly at each other, because there's a desire in each one of us that we want something, and it's not being met, and therefore there's conflict in our lives. And so James says, you have a desire, but you don't have it. So what do? You kill each other. You destroy and you hurt the relationship. And then he says this. Look on in verse 2. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. In other words, not only do you want that in your life, you actually see it in other couples. You see it in other families. You see it in other children. You see it in other parents, kids. You covet. You do not have because, you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you, what does it say? You quarrel and fight. So we're back to square one. So James gives us really one principle that's an absolute amazing principle, and the principle is this. You need to make sure that you know every time there's conflict, that there is a desire inside of you that's not being met. In fact, let me put it this way. So point three for us, if you want to jot it down, conflict lowers when everyone owns their part. When you and I take responsibility for our part. Because in every conflict, pay close attention here, in every conflict, there is a part of the conflict that I own. Do you know why? Because I have desires in my life. And those desires are not being met. And when those desires are not being met, I'm going to respond. And I have a certain style in the way I respond. And so I respond in conflict. Now pay close attention. I'm not talking about extreme situations. I'm talking about everyday normal life. When you and I have conflict because of this and that and this and that, you see, when you understand your part and when you're willing to take your part and when you're willing to take ownership, it lowers the temperature. It lowers everything. Conflict is lowered in your family. It's lowered in your marriage. It's lowered with your kids when everyone takes their own part. Church, listen carefully. Our church would be transformed if everybody said, you know what, I own that. I own that. You know, in the situation that I'm dealing with, you know what, it's not easy, and there's a lot that needs to be worked, but let me tell you, I own that part of it. I own that piece of it. And you know, students, if you're here and you're thinking about your parents and you're struggling with your parents, you need to be saying to yourself, even as a student, you need to be thinking, you know what, I own that. I didn't respond correctly. I own that. And if you're a wife, you need to be thinking, you know what, I own that part. And if you're a husband, husbands, listen carefully, because it's harder for us. Husbands, we need to be thinking about the fact that you and I, we own our part. We own it, and you need to be saying, I own that. That part is mine. So I want to talk about ownership for just a minute. I want to talk about how you and I can own things, okay? And we're going to get real practical here, and then we're going to go back into James, because James tells us one more thing we need to do with conflict. First thing he says is, you need to realize that you have desires in your life, in your heart, in your mind, that are not being met. Therefore, it's coming out. You don't even know it's coming out, but they're coming out. And we need to own that. So let me talk to you about owning things for just a little bit. Four things that you might want to think through in terms of how you can own your own stuff. That you can own your own desires. You can own your own actions. You can own your own attitudes. And it might start with a simple phrase that goes like this: I'm not getting what I want. Maybe you just need to say that to yourself. As you're thinking about conflict or thinking about the potential of conflict, or maybe you're going right through conflict now in your life, you might want to just say to yourself, I am not getting what I want. As you think through it and process through it, you might say, you know what, part of the problem here is that I'm not getting what I want. All right, let's try that. All of us out loud in all of our campuses, let's try that aloud together, because if you say this, this could be a game-changing principle for you when you begin to say it to yourself, because as you're entering into conflict, you may want to pause, you might want to take a step back, especially if you're the negotiator, because negotiators can't stop talking. How many of you know negotiators? Can I just see your hands? Just raise them up high. About four of you? That's amazing. Okay. I'm a negotiator in my family, all right? I'll just tell you, I need to realize this in my life. And of course, you know, my relationship with Kathy, it's awesome. We have a great time. And Kathy will just shut down and I'll realize I just out-negotiated her and I won nothing. And so as we're thinking through this, I'm not getting what I want. Let's all say it out loud. Here we go, together in all of our campuses. Say it out loud as you're thinking about your own life, your own desires, your thoughts. Here we go, ready? One, two, three. I'm not getting what I want. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to add to that a New York attitude. All right? I want you to take your finger. Everybody take your finger like this. All right? Come on, everybody gets to play. Take your finger like this. And I want you to shake it, actually, okay? Because I want you to be able to talk to the person that you're in conflict with. And I want you to shake your finger. And I want you to say something that could be revolutionary. Because if you say this to them, they're going to stop and go, what did you just say? Okay, so you shake your finger and you add a New York attitude to it, and I want you to say it really loud. Okay, here we go. I'm not getting what I want. Here we go, ready? One, two, three. I'm not getting what I want. Now turn to your spouse and try that right now. We have to own it. And when you and I have the courage enough to say to ourselves, I am not getting what I want. Do you know if every family member, if every couple, if every single did that with their, you know, siblings, if you in middle school and high school, if you did that in your homes, the temperature of conflict would diminish. Conflict might be resolved at some level. Where you just take a time out and you see, in conflict, and you just take a time out and you realize, you know, I have a desire and it's not being met. I own that. I own that in my life. That's the first thing that we need to be thinking about. So let me give you an illustration as we begin thinking about this, okay? And if you want, you can take your own pen and you can take a bulletin or you can take a piece of paper. And a lot of our campuses, we have, you know, message notes. If you want to grab one of those and you're not a note taker, here's what I want you to do. Let's try this illustration and see how well it works, okay? So everybody take a pen out and a piece of paper out, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to draw a circle, all right? Just draw a big circle, just a big, huge circle. Just on a page, and you can draw that circle as big as you want, all right? And let's just assume that this represents your conflict. And I don't know what your conflict is. Maybe it's a conflict that you're having in your marriage. Maybe it's a conflict that you're having with, you know, your junior son or daughter, because they're, you know, they're at that age where they're trying to, you know, get some independence, and you're struggling letting go, and they're struggling with you not letting go, and there's all kinds of, you know, I don't know what your conflict is, but just say your conflict is here. Maybe it's money. Maybe one of you is a spender and one of you is a saver. Can I see your hands if in your families you know who the spender is and you know who the saver is? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. All right, so many of you can identify it. The rest of you, you got trouble. I mean, you got conflicts, I know, if you don't realize who that is. And so let's just say this circle represents all the conflict that you have in your life. So I want you to think about that conflict. Maybe some of you are in the middle of that conflict right now. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your pen, and I want you to draw your slice of the problem. Okay? Just draw your slice of the problem. Just draw it right there on your page and just say, you know what? That's my slice of the problem. I mean, a lot of the problem might be theirs, but I'm not going to focus on, this is my slice, I'm going to focus on that there. So draw your slice of the problem. Just cut it out. In fact, if you want, you can even write your desires in there. They're not respecting me. They're not loving me. They're not responding to me. You can just jot whatever you want in there. And here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that many people have a hard time writing down their slice. Do you know why? Because when it comes to conflict, this is really what their slice is. Their slice is about that big, right? I mean, that's the size of their slice, right there. That's the size. It's just that small. And the reason is because every single one of us, when it comes to conflict and quarrel, here's what we think. It's their problem. If he would just stop, if she would just stop nagging me, if he would just simply clean his room, if he would not ignore me. See, when it comes to owning it, you have to own a slice. Catch this principle. You have to own a slice, and when you own a slice, church, you focus on you. I don't know how big that slice is. Most of us think it's about this side. But you focus on you. I love the way one author says it. He says this: when you own a slice, you have to be nice. Pretty good advice, right? You and I have to think through the slice that we have. Do you know why you hurt the people closest to you? Why do you and I hurt the people closest to us? Here's the answer. Because they're close to us. Because they're close to us. And something is not being met, and something is not being, you know, in our lives, and there's situations that are there. Here's number three, if we're thinking about owning it. The moment that you own a part, the conflict diminishes. It diminishes in life. The temperature is lowered. Fourthly, when you own it, watch this, you're not as empowered. You're not as empowered. You don't have to engage as much, and it diminishes. You're not as empowered, men, to just, you know, get in there and you know, be the yeller or screamer, exploder, or negotiator. You get to power down. Ladies, you get to power down. Because when you own your slice, you're not as empowered. Now, I know, and we'll end with this. I know there's objections. And the objections are this. What about a promise? What about a commitment? What about an obligation? I mean, doesn't my husband have an obligation to me? Don't they have a promise that they have made, a commitment that they've made? Don't my kids have an obligation to do what I asked them to do? Don't my in-laws have some kind of a commitment now because they're family members that we have here and we go through this route? And yes, yes, yes. Yes, the answer is yes, and we push back and we push back. And when we're doing that, guess what we're doing? We're doing this again, right? We're pointing again. Here's the second objection. It's not fair. I mean, it's not fair if my slice is only this big or maybe this big, but their part is this big. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair for me to focus on my part. Well, here's what I'm telling you. If you want to diminish conflict in your lives and in your homes, you focus on your slice, and conflict is diminished. Nothing isn't fair in life. Nothing is fair. I tell my sons that all the time. Nothing is fair. There's no such thing as fair, right? And so James goes on. We'll end with this. Look at the end of verse 2. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You know what the wrong motives are? God, would you change him? God, would you just straighten her out? God, would you just do something in my son's life that just causes him to, you know, wrong motives. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Here's what James is suggesting. The first thing he says is, make sure you own your slice. Make sure you own the desires that are not being met. Secondly, bring Jesus into your conflict. See, if you're here and you're not a Christ follower, everything to this point right now is just good wisdom and good advice for you. But if you're a Christ follower, here's where the game changer is. You bring Jesus into your conflict. You invite Jesus and you begin to talk to him about your slice. You begin talking to him about your responses. You begin talking to him about how you should be acting and your actions and your attitudes. You begin talking there. Again, I'm not talking about the extremes. I'm talking about the middle where we have everyday normal conflicts in our lives. How can we diminish it? We bring Jesus into the conflict. And here's what happens if you don't own your stuff and you don't bring Jesus into the conflict. You will cause someone else to suffer. And I'll end with this question. Who is suffering because you're not getting your way? Who is suffering because you are not getting your way? Who is suffering? Let's bring Jesus into it. Bow your heads with me if you wouldn't mind. Father, we thank you that James, who knew Jesus, who lived with him and experienced family, he talks to us, and the truth is, Father, we desire to be honest with ourselves. We all have desires that are being unmet, and oftentimes we respond out of those. I pray, God, that you would help us. I pray, Father, that we would invite Jesus in. Jesus, I pray that you would help every one of us, especially those in all of our campuses that are really struggling with conflict in their families, that they would bring you into it so that they would know how to respond better and so that they would be able to diminish the conflict based on understanding what part they play. Father, we want to be family strong. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.